They don't make them like that anymore. Have you ever said that? Or you've no doubt heard it said if you haven't said it yourself. Often you will get that kind of response from someone like a plumber who says, well, that piece that you're wanting to replace is made of steel, and the only thing I have to replace it is cheap plastic. You're better off fixing that up and using it. And so it is that we also say, well, remember the good old days, how much things were better back then. You look at the covenant that God made with Israel, and you have to turn things around, don't you? Not everything that is older is better. Would you rather be driving around in your modern car or in a Model T, trying to go across country? Obviously, there have been advances that are good. And when we think of God's covenant with His people, what He has called us to be and do, you recognize that the new is better. In fact, that's what the writer of Hebrews says. He refers to the new covenant as the better covenant. And that covenant was one that was declared to be in the works by Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. And what he is doing in giving us this new covenant is, or in writing about it, is preparing his people to realize that what you have has failed, and you need something that's going to endure. So the writer of Hebrews then takes the passage that we're going to be looking at and points out, yes, the new is better. And here are a number of ways that it is better, as he quotes from the prophet Jeremiah. So for our scripture lesson, our verse of the month is going to be verse 33, which is this. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But let's put this in the context in which it was written now, as we go to Jeremiah chapter 31 and begin reading with verse 27. Jeremiah 31 and begin reading with verse 27. Remember, this is the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring harm. So I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon by night, who stirs up the seas so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate, and the measuring line shall go out farther straight to the hill of Gareb and shall then turn to Goa. The whole valley of dead bodies and the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be sacred to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or overthrown anymore forever. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word, and may He be our teacher as we consider it together before Him. This was a period of great disgrace for God's people. Long before this time, the northern kingdom had separated from the southern kingdom. There was famine. And so God says, I will sow the land with the seed of beast and the seed of man. In other words, once again, they will live and flourish in the land. As if you could plant the seed of man and the seed of woman the way you, or of beast, in the same way that you would plant the seed for vegetables and fruit trees. The old covenant, though, was given to them, and they had rejected it. And this was one of the reminders to them that old covenant had failed. It had been given to them. And what did they do? Well, immediately when Moses, after receiving the law, goes up on the mountain, and while he's up there, what do? They make a calf. And they worship that calf as if it represented their God. Even though God had said to them in His law, you shall not make any image. You're not to do that. That's not the way I'm to be worshipped. Because God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. They broke God's covenant by their sin. And when you look at the life of Israel, you find them breaking His law time after time after time. Even though Moses came down from the mountain and was leading them, they continued to break His law. That old covenant did not bring them in. It did not give them all that they had longed for. And so they needed a better covenant. And that's what Jeremiah sets forth for us. As God directs him to write about the new covenant, the better covenant. Jeremiah here is looking toward Jesus Christ and His cross and how He will accomplish our forgiveness at the cross. No longer will we have to offer animal sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins, because those animal sacrifices, after all, could only point ahead to Jesus Christ. They could not bring actual forgiveness. Those animals didn't actually bear the sins of the people, but Christ has borne the sins of His people, whether from the days all the way back to Adam and Eve, all the way to the future. But He dealt corporately with His people. And this is a matter where he is not just dealing with a number of individuals that... Now, it's true that each one of us needs to trust in Jesus Christ, and you can't be trusting through your parents, but rather each individual needs to know Christ, but we do so corporately as well. We belong together as His people. So then, let's look using the rest of our time here, looking at a number of the promises that are given to us in this passage. We're not just going to look at the 33rd verse, which is, of course, our verse for the month of December, but we're going to be looking at the verses around this as well and see about half a dozen promises here that God has given to his people. And the first one is that they would be one people, that they would be one. Verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." He does not intend for them to be separate. He does not intend for them to be divided. It's not that he has one people of God in the north and another people of God in the south. The two kingdoms are to be made one again. And so the Apostle Paul, writing by the Spirit of God, tells us that the middle wall of partition has been broken down so that there is only one people of God. As in writing to Gentiles, he says, "Therefore remember that you at one time, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." There is one people of God that he has called to himself. We are not to be considered as the Jews and the Gentiles as having two different salvations, but we are one people of God, and together we come in Christ. And Paul points out that even the Jews have to come through Christ as well as us Gentiles. We need to labor towards a greater oneness in Christ. And that's certainly part of the reason that NAPARC, the North American Presbyterian Reformed Council, was formed, to bring us to a greater oneness in Christ. Even having the goal of seeing denominations join together and to be one, to present a greater testimony, a united testimony to the world, instead of a fragmented one. God brings his people together as one. He also makes our hearts to know the will of God. In verse 33, he says, "I will make," this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. "After those days, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." The problem with the old covenant is that it was written on stone. Now, you talk about something written in stone today, you're talking about something that's permanent. And that's true. That's good. But it's still out there. It's not in here. But what God does in his new covenant is that he permeates us, and he permeates every part of our beings in order that we might know God. We talk about total depravity as Reformed people. We talk about the total depravity, that is, that sin has infected every aspect of our beings, our bodies, our minds, our wills and desires, just everything about us it has come into. But the knowledge of God, the will of God, comes to every part of us as well. And how does that happen? Well, it's the Spirit of God who is given to us. And one of the things we read about the Spirit of God in the New Testament is that he knows the mind of God perfectly. And that's why we can go to the Spirit of God to understand, why we have him in us to understand the truth of the gospel, and not have to guess at what it might be. But he guides us into all truth, as Jesus said to his disciples he would do. He will guide you into all truth. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about the work of the Spirit, which is to reveal to us the will of God for our salvation, using the Word of God, not speaking off by himself, but rather using the Word of God, making it known to us. We are also made to be God's possession. At the end of verse 33, he says, "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, if you've read the Bible very much, you've come into that phrase a lot, haven't you? There is the covenant formula. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be God to you. That is, here I am, this is my position, God. And as God, I have responsibilities to you, to care for you, to be your God in all things. Now, you have a responsibility as well, you are to be my people. What does that mean? Well, you're not going to be my people and trying to undermine us. You're not going to be a mole in the church, in other words. You're not going to be following the work of the enemy, the hand of the enemy. But you're going to be doing the work of the kingdom. We are God's possession. And so while this is a promise that you find all through the Old Testament, it's part of the New Covenant. And it ties the two together to say this isn't a totally different one, but really it's the means in which that one is accomplished. Here now we have our union and communion with Christ enhanced. We are able to come to Him because we are His possession. He makes us to be His people. He receives us as His people. He doesn't reject us. He sees the mark that He has given to you. And He says, "You are mine. So you can come to me. You can ask me what you will, and I will do it for you. You're to live with me as my possession." And so we come to the Father through Christ as beloved children in order to make our requests known to the Lord. The covenant people are also those who know the Lord. "No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." They shall all know me. You see, the light of the gospel is given to us through Christ, and it increases and grows ever brighter to work in our hearts, to give us that understanding that we need, that we might know the Lord. That is, we have that intimate relationship with the Lord. Remember, this term "know" is the same term that is used, that has translated in the King James at least, where it says that Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore a son. It is the intimate relationship we have with Him. And if we do not have that intimate relationship with Him, we cannot be fruitful. We must have that kind of relationship in which we know the Lord. Now, that's happening even now. But it's a promise that will be complete in the new heavens and the earth, Because right now we don't see that even among in the covenant community, that everyone knows the Lord in that same way. Nevertheless, we see that the work of the evil one is restrained in this new covenant age. It's often been described as placing the evil one on a leash, where he has some freedom to roam, but only as far as that leash will allow him to go. It reminds us of that picture of in Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian sees these two lions on either side of the road. And he's given the instructions, as long as you stay straight down the center of the road, you'll be fine. Because the lions, though they can come up toward the road, they can't reach to the center of the road. They can't get you. We are to know the Lord, having that intimate communion and fellowship with Him. Knowing that the work of the evil one is restrained. And that we are able to have this fellowship with Jesus Christ that is intimate. And then there's that beautiful blessing that is given to us at the end of the 34th verse. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, we know that to be true. We've heard that many times. But don't let your familiarity with it keep you from marveling at it. Think of the times that you have sinned and come back to Him. Forgive me, I have sinned. I did it again, and I shouldn't have. And it grieves me that I have done it. Make me to hate that sin. And He says, I forgive you. I forgive you, yes, again. Just as I commanded you to forgive the one who sins against you 70 times 7. I will forgive them. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. There's no need for animal sacrifices. There's no need for Jesus to be crucified again in order for me to be delivered from the guilt of my sin. His forgiveness is there each time I come back to Him. Now that doesn't give me license to go ahead and do what I want to do, because I know all I have to do is go to confession. No. That would be flaunting the mercy of Christ. That would be testing God. But we are able to come to Him even when we know we have sinned in similar ways in the past, and be confident that He will grant forgiveness when we confess our sins. And how long is that forgiveness good? Forever. I will remember their sin no more. Now that's especially difficult for us, isn't it? Someone sins against us and you say, okay, God commands me to forgive, so I forgive you. I'm sorry that you did this, but I forgive you, and thank you for coming, confessing your sins. But boy, it's going to be tough to forget it. And when I see you next time, it's probably going to come to mind. I will remember their sin no more. No one can reverse the forgiveness that God gives. And that's incredible. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Finally, the better covenant is the one that endures. Here's this covenant that Jeremiah was still living in He was under that covenant that had been made at Mount Sinai. He continued in that. He continues to bring sacrifices. He, as long as the temple was there. But that one failed. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 8. It failed. Well, it wasn't really that the covenant failed, but the people failed because of their sinfulness. It was the people who failed, so because the covenant could not save, deliver them. It did not write the law on their hearts. It did not bring them to know the Lord as they ought to have known Him. But this is one which cannot say, fail. Look at verse 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is His name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. You see how this sets the lie to something like campingism, where Harold Camping says, the church is no longer for this age. No, we are the people of God. We are joined with God's people. But the offspring of Israel will not cease from being a nation because, after all, the sun came up again this morning and it's going to set in a couple of hours. That fixed order remains. And we see the seas moving so that they have the high tide and the low tide in their regular order. It's what God established. And that, as you look at the sun and the moon, and as you see the rising and diminishing of the sea, that's a reminder that God's covenant endures. Think about that when you see these things. Let the covenant, let these fixed orders, as they remain, remind you that God's covenant will endure. So it is found, this covenant is founded on the faithfulness of God, who has made His covenant to stand with other things, and His covenant with you also will stand. So there you have a number of promises that God gives to us in this better covenant. Promises that do not fail. Promises that endure. The problem is that the people who served under the old covenant are still hanging on to the old covenant. Well, at least in part they are. They may not be offering the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, but they still think that the old covenant is the one that they should be under, and they won't acknowledge the new covenant. Oh, how they need to hear that new covenant. How they need to come to understand that God has replaced the old covenant with the new. And here is the promise that it would happen. A promise that they have in their scriptures. The new is better because it does not fail. It is founded on better promises. It delivers true forgiveness. And so we are to be confident that these promises and this covenant will always stand.